word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of rapture. We'll pick up Roman numeral 10, page 12 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, now's the time to make sure that you're in fellowship. You isolate the sin nature, put it in his cage, so to speak, through the rebound technique, ensuring God the Holy Spirit in his leadership, guidance role in regards to giving us insight to the truth of his word so that we can clearly understand it and therefore apply correctly before him and act with honor in regards to our Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the insight that you give those who truly seek you and want to know your plan, to discern these things, to put these things in their proper perspective so that we can engage and glorify in you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity in this vein. We ask God the Holy Spirit once again, enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the rapture here, to wrap it up in regards to the doctrine, it is a important doctrine for the pastor teacher to ensure that his congregation, his sheep, are privy to in regards to as many facets and details as it's essential for the believer priest to be oriented in regards to the time in which they live and to not therefore engage in superfluous activities outside of God's plan for them otherwise. And that's the issue of Roman numeral 10. It is the responsibility of the communicator of Bible doctrine to orient those who will give him an ear as to their time and place in history. Obviously, the teaching is only as good as the student is willing to adhere and place themselves in front of the teacher in regards to these things. Those who have no interest, no matter whether they were sitting here or not, it just bounces off deaf ears. So obviously, in order for anyone to excel and avail themselves of the benefit of a teacher, it demands that they are teachable and therefore have a desire to learn the subject in which they are engaged. So this is the responsibility of the pastor in this regard, as seen in the messages sent to the seven churches in Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3. Again, as we saw in regards to the book of Revelation, in addressing the period of the church age, Christ himself addressed seven distinct individual local churches that were there in the early church at the time of John's writing. And in regards to the messages that he sent to each church, he addressed the message to the messenger of that church himself, Angelos, also translated angel, but basically means messenger. And it is the messenger of the church, the communicator's responsibility to communicate these things, therefore, then to the church at large. So the fact that the messages themselves were addressed directly to the messenger, and to the messenger of whatever church, Smyrna, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Ephesus, whatever, to that communicator, is laid upon you the responsibility in regards to the message that I'm now communicating to you on behalf of the church. So we see it, the emphasis in that regards, which also emphasizes the importance of the local church in and of itself. For those who think that churches are not important, that you can be an island to yourself, a tape squatter, or whatever else, and they want to, you know, throw out all the derisive remarks regards to churches being social clubs, which many are otherwise. But the local church is of utmost importance. If without a local church, without an adjusted local church, an adjusted communicator, you don't have sound doctrine being taught in a church age. I'm sorry. Over and out. not in regards to the degree necessary for a believer in his own Christian life or her Christian life to fulfill God's plan for their life and understand the particulars of it. So the local church and all of its importance, we understand it. Hence why we place our commitment to it under the principle of NPR. So A or B, it's also as taught by Christ here, the importance of the communicator in the analogy of slaves and the doorkeeper or the porter. Mark 14, 33 through 37, which I've written out for us here, verse 33, the analogy begins, take heed, keep on the alert, the warning, to be watchful, to be observant, for you do not know when the appointed time is. Verse 34, it is like a man away on a journey. And this, in the appointed time here is in reference contextually of the owner's return. Hence the rapture. It is like a man away on a journey, that man being Christ at the right hand now in session, waiting out the historical fulfillment before his return, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves / servants in charge, that looks at the church, those responsible to take care of his property, that is the household of God, that being also his bride, assigning to each one his task. Everyone has been given at the point of salvation a particular spiritual gift. And the task looks at the distribution of these gifts, people figuring out what they are, plugging in and functioning appropriately, taking care of the plethora of needs, both spiritually and logistically, physically, necessary to upkeep a house, to run a family, if you will, in that respect. To assigning to each one his task, the distribution of the spiritual gifts, also commanded the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper is seen in addition to the distributions of these gifts to include the communicated gifts, such as the pastor-teacher. To stay on the alert. The command here is directly to the doorkeeper, to be the one that is wide awake and watchful. Verse 35, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In other words, exactly at what time in the future that the events surrounding his coming will fall into place. Again, as we've seen, there are several prophetic events that must be in place for the rapture to occur. For all those naysayers that say that the rapture could have happened at any time in the church, the Bible is totally against that. There is no logical way you can come to this conclusion if you know all the prophecies regarding the rapture as well as the day of the Lord and the second advent, the prophetic players, all these things that are involved. So here, when he is returning, when the master of the house is coming, looks at exactly what time in the future that all these things therefore will come together and take place. And then he gives the options here of timing, and is to be perceived over the period of the church age, whether in the evening, which would be the first watch. That looks at early on in the church age, within the first 500 years. You give history some 500 years, God could have brought about all these political players, essentially. It could have feasibly happened within 500 years. In addition, at midnight, that's the second 500 years of our 2,000-year existence. At cock crowing, that's early in the morning, when you're still trying to turn off the snooze alarm. And if you've ever lived on a farm or had chickens, you know how disruptive they can be to a good night's sleep. Cock crowing, that's another 500 years as it in sequence that pushes forward in time, or in the morning. That would be late in the church age. The day has arrived, see. The day of the Lord. Verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So that demands, obviously, that one remains oriented. Obviously, while these political players and other prophetic signs and indicators that people were waiting for them to happen, they were being observant to see if they did happen. See, No, these things haven't happened yet. Well, no, Israel's still out of the land. So we know we're still not at that point in time in history. So to stay on the alert, be oriented to the time in which you live, lest he come suddenly, find you asleep, that's spiritually asleep, dead to prophetic realities and the unfolding of God's plan as it impacts the believer's life. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. The admonition is repetitive through the analogy, to stay on the alert. And hence, stay up with current events and things of this nature. And obviously, we are in a period in time in history where we can now identify and specifically say, hey, yeah, we're here. And therefore, things that continue to happen and events that continue to unfold, we should be taking that with much excitement and anticipation of these things really wrapping up. The major prophecy, as far as we can tell, are probably close to 97-98%, if not 99% completed. Waiting to see in regards to the temple in Israel. Maybe there's a few unknown, not so known prophecies yet to occur. But the timing is ripe in this regards. And hence, all the more importance of Hebrews 11:35, not forsaking our assembly. How close are we? You'd be kicking yourself in the butt if it happened tomorrow and you peeled out of class 2 weeks before. See, why did I do that? 2 more weeks, if I'd hung in there 2 more weeks, you know, and stayed positive to God's plan. So one, obviously an explanation here. The time periods presented did not mean that the rapture could happen at any time during the church age. Two, rather they represent the fact that until the pertinent prophecies were fulfilled, no one could ascertain as to the length of time the church age would exist. So three, not until now, in our present era of the church, can we say without a doubt that the length of the church is approximately 2,000 years. For not until now can believers without a doubt know that the 2 days specified in Hosea 6:2 is definitely a period of 2,000 years. Old Testament saints were known as a definite period. They might have been able to approximate, but now we can look back. Now, hindsight is generally perfect in that regard. Five, it is through progressive revelation as seen in historical and isagogical events as they occur that the revelation of the timing of the rapture unfolds. Because of history unfolding and things coming to bear in recognition in regards to these prophecies, now we can say, oh, wow, we're here. See. Six, while one could definitely determine that there is a parenthesis of time between the 69th and it should be 70th week of Daniel, not until the reemergence of the nation Israel in 1948 A.D. could one, without speculation, say that the church would last at least 1,900 to 2,000 years, approximately 2 days, a day being as 1,000 years to God. So seven, it is the pastor teacher's responsibility to be especially alert so as to be able to notify the other slaves of the master's return via study and observation. See, those who are disoriented in their place in history will place their focus on a false premise and in so doing endanger the fulfillment of God's plan for their lives, which is to be found irreprehensible at His coming. We are to be doing it right. Again, 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. Now may our God, the Father Himself, Paul's desire for believers, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, to stay the course, to hang in there with the straight and narrow doctrine, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. to be prepared when that event occurs to be accessible for all the full benefits, a blessing that is going to be poured upon those who indeed were positive and did it right, phase two, as well as the normal blessings that all believers will experience. And as I've pointed out, how important it is to be oriented in regards to the doctrine of dispensations, so you're not confusing the age of Israel and the imperatives placed upon them with the imperatives placed upon the church, and running off and doing crazy things otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 11 here. As adjusted believers, we are to apply the following as the rapture generation. A, we are to have the correct mental attitude, as seen in the following Greek verbs as are used with reference to the rapture. One, prosdekomai, or verb, compound verb, prosdekomai, deponent verb. It means to expect, to look for, or wait for something. So, again, we are to be observant. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. That's looking is waiting for. To await in high expectation. And then Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, in that sphere of divine love, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. His mercy will be exposed experientially at the rapture as He delivers us from the evils of this planet. Our next verb, compound verb, apek dekomai. APEKDECHONAI. Apek dekomai means to expect anxiously, to await eagerly. This word of eager anticipation is used only of the rapture in the New Testament. Romans 8:19. As it's used in regards to creation itself, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That looks at the revelation of Christ, which comes in the form of the rapture, and then the second advent, which then this world will undergo, if you will, an environmental facelift and updating like you won't believe. Superstorms wiping out whole cities will be a thing of the past. God's here. He's in control of the weather. He'll tell you whether it's going to be sunshiny or just slightly cool. 85 or the wind chill of 84. I'll take it. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly, our term, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, the redeeming of our body. That is translated into our resurrection body. Then verse 25, that if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Waiting for its fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Verse 4, thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, in regards to the gifts. They were plentiful, available to communicate the truth of doctrine and understanding of it, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As all these things propel us forward in expectation for what it means to us in regards to our eternal life niche. Galatians 5:5. And the function of your gift is important in that respect. It is an avenue of divine good production in SG3, in assistance of the royal family. Galatians 5:5. Is not to be taken. Spiritual gifts should not be taken lightly. If you haven't figured it out, it should be a daily prayer for God to help you figure it out, what it is, one or more, as it may be. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting, eagerly waiting, for the hope of righteousness. That's righteousness that we'll be face to face with for all eternity and company in regards to His rule on this planet. To be in that vein, in that scenario, to live in that kind of society, how refreshing. Philippians 3:20. We don't have to listen to the ads every 4 years. Who's going to be our next new king? I'm sorry, I've got this one. And on the Arabs, let it.
He's Jewish, oh no.
Oh, never mind. Philippians 3:20. No, they'll be acclimated. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our true citizenship lies. And that's where our real loyalty is to be. And hence follow the rules of our new kingdom, which we are a part of. While we, obviously, we have dual citizenship, because we have a citizenship here on earth too. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, which comes from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 9:28. Verse 20, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, i.e. no purgatory. Can't die and expect somebody to buy you out and get you on into heaven. You believed or you didn't. And what you do in this life determines your ultimate outcome for all eternity. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for deliverance, without reference to sin. That's regards to resurrection and the bema seat, the award ceremony, to those who eagerly await Him. That emphasizes those who are positive in anticipation, true anticipation of what that bema seat means. The bema seat means exactly complete vindication for what we've chosen to do in our life. For our choice be a part of a sound, adjusted local church, taking doctrine and applying in our Christian life, the bema seat will completely and totally vindicate us for that choice in the person of Jesus Christ as our faith lays in Him and the truth of Bible doctrine. See. 3, our next verb here is prosdokao. P-R-O-S D-O-K-A-O. That means to expect or look for something. It's used in the vein of His coming, Luke 12:46. In regards to the master and the stewards, the communicators of doctrine, and the different types. And in verse 46, in regards to the slave, that person that takes up the ministry, and they are an unbeliever. They just use Christianity to propel them in regards to their own religious trend, as well as any other STA predilections such as greed, things of this nature, approbation. Verse 46, our term is used, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And obviously that goes even further in anticipation of the second advent that follows the rapture. So to expect or look for something, 2 Peter, it's used 2 Peter 3, 12, 13, and 14. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the eternal state. Verse 12. Because this is our ultimate destiny of creation, our very own existence is the background of why we are looking. On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. As great as the millennium is going to be, it's still not perfect. You still will have negative volition on this planet. Satan's going to be released for a short period of time. There's going to be another open rebellion against Christ. The perfect state awaits to our eternal state. Obviously, the millennium is heads and shoulders above what we have now. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, our term there, look for, obviously applying it there to the eternal state, which the rapture obviously has already put us in how we will exist in that condition. Then our final term here, el pito. So this, again, all this emphasizes our mental attitude. E-L-P-I-C-O means to hope for, have confidence in. Not wishful fantasizing, but a confident expectation. Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? If it's real, then there's no need for hope because we experience it. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Again, our other term, to wait eagerly, anticipation of Christ's return, our resurrection body, and all that this means. All that we place our real hope and confident expectation in vindication for our positive volition, 1 Corinthians 15:19. For if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. That doesn't mean any more to you than rubbing the Buddha's belly and having a better lifetime than it, really it is for the pity. If that's all that our hope is in regards to our embracing the Bible doctrine and God's plan for our life in the person of Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There specifically, as it applies to the rapture. So we are to have high and eager anticipation and expectation and confidence in regards to this doctrine. We are then therefore to make the correct applications in this regard. To be emotionally stirred is one thing, but you must also be oriented in regards to your own Christian life. And that demands, first and foremost, one, that we remain alert, in contrast to falling asleep spiritually, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 and 10, to not be in any way our negative counterparts in this regards. Dismissing doctrine, its importance, opting for the human viewpoint approach to the world and our circumstances and situations, but keep divine viewpoint in front of us. That's the emphasis of being alert, keeping doctrine in front of you at all times. To remain sober. Again, second motif that we saw versus sleeping in contrast or in conjunction with sleeping there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 8 there. Also 1 Peter 1, 13 and 4, 7 where it's used. And that emphasizes not allowing our STA to take us in pursuit of the cosmos in maladjustment in regards to staying the course, being patient, waiting upon God, and doing what is right under our MPR. 1 Peter 1:13. Again, we saw that there, of keeping sober in spirit. And then also 4:7 there in Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. To make your prayers count. So the idea of sober sobriety, spiritual sobriety, is remaining calm and controlled. Don't fall into pursuits of the flesh. Don't let these things of life upset you. To overreact and say, oh, I've got to do this myself. I've got to make things happen. You know, in the sense of certain things that you wait upon in your life, especially when it comes at the expense of doctrine. I'm not going to get ahead. I'm not going to be able to climb the corporate ladder if I'm not willing to give up at least a Bible class a week. If I do that, I can spend extra time, and they'll recognize it, and they'll advance me. Wait on God. Yeah, I may be a little tired for the time being, but wait on God. See, let God change your niche. That's just part of growing up spiritually. Learning to become mature in regards to your life, and not otherwise out there trying to drum things up all the time. Letting your STA run your life. Three, be patient in your niche. So all this demands patience. You got to faith rest. To faith rest, you got to be patient. See, to wait upon God. Expecting God to deliver for you at His perfect timing. Romans 8:25. Again, our term, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it with patience, great patience, knowing that ultimately it will come to pass. So that emphasizes don't overreact to your suffering and testing in life. These things are there for a reason. Everything that goes on around you is for a reason. And for those who are positive, it's for your good. To grow up spiritually, deal with other aspects of life, to increase your account of SG3. For God to advance you so that He can dump blessing on you that you'll appreciate. Rather than being just another detail in life that you've under the energy of flesh went out and acquired. But you have real capacity for it. Just things of that nature. Obviously, you can probably think of many other examples. Four, also demands being patient with people. So you got to be patient in regards to circumstances and situations of life. To remain oriented. To be alert and sober. And it demands also that you're patient with people. You know? You may wonder why, you know, this is all legitimate. Why hasn't it come to pass earlier? Why doesn't it come to pass now? Why is God dragging this out? Certain people won't apply or whatever, you know, you're thinking. And you recognize that God still has it all under control. And it's all for a reason. And it will come to pass when God is ready for it to come to pass. You be patient. You don't have to, again, engage in energy of flesh. You don't have to sit there and try to jack people up all the time. When we have needs here, we let you know there's a need. We're not going to beg you to make application. If you make it, that's great. If you don't, well, we'll be patient. That would be how you would apply it in leadership of a church. James 7, 5, 7 through 8 brings out this principle in regards, and here as it applies to the timing of God's plan for our lives, in regards to things, and here His coming, as that obviously epitomizes His blessing. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. God is waiting on what volition is going to crank out for him during this period of time. Soil in the New Testament is analogous of one's will, one's volition, as we have seen in other analogies. And he wants to make sure that all positive volition that's supposed to be express itself during this period of history does so. Be impatient about it until it gets to early and the late rains. Early and late rains looks at the communication of Bible doctrine. And in regards to the farming analogy, it's important in regards to the farmer's crops that they have a good rain for when they plant the seed so that it germinates and it comes up. And obviously there is to be rain. You want rain throughout. You can't have a drought. Just two periods of rain. You've got to have the right amount of rain throughout the time for the plants to truly grow and maturate. But then you have a final good season of wet weather when it starts to mature. And that comes in, and then obviously you don't want too much because then you can't get out there and you can't get the crops in as your tractor sinks down to its axle from the mud. Things of this nature. So farmers would understand and have a real appreciation of the late and rain, early and late rains, and that's the way it is with regards to doctrine throughout the church age. You had the apostolic period where you had a great flow of sound communication of Bible doctrine. And then throughout the church age, you had continuous communication of sound doctrine, but not in regards to the quantity of what it was taught. Then during the end period of the church age, you'll have another outflowing of sound teaching that's reflective to us with regards to Philadelphia era. And now, at the very end, you still have some of the sound doctrine to continue to bring it about until these things come to completion and God's ready to harvest the crops. You too, be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near with every passing day. So don't react to the mass of negative volition, especially the super rich who manipulate money, government, society, justice, etc. You live in a society that people run under their FCA. That's all they know. To find someone that actually employs biblical directives in regards to how they conduct their life in places of position of power is becoming, seems to be at least, less as time goes on. And that's just the way it is. And we're not to overreact to that. Not to overreact to the fact that, you know, as much as we'd like to see someone get in that would shut down the feds and put us back in the boat, it's not going to happen. I don't think it'll ever happen. But we're on the road. The great merchants had their hooks. The hooks were in, and this is the way it's going to be. And if it happens, that's fine. But you just faith rest it. The banks that want to run you, all the promises that were made 50 or longer years ago in regards to Social Security, that's your private number. Nobody ever needs should ever have it. Now you can't go anywhere and get anything unless you give me your Social Security number. I remember going with my dad to buy furniture and wanting to use a credit card. They wanted Social Security. Keep your furniture. he was ready to walk out, so I gave him mine. I didn't care. They had him anyway. But, you know, he understood that principle, and I appreciated it. But I wanted to see the furniture, so. Because he was going to give it to me. But anyway, now the cat's out of the bag. But that's the way it is. Be patient with people. And that also means with one another within the church. Understand we're not perfect. We'll be getting in that part of Thessalonians. As a positive model church as it is, it wasn't perfect. Believers had their problems. We have the aspect of groaning. This internally realization that we are in such an imperfect state. It denotes divinely inspired dissatisfaction, such as the environment is represented in regards to the environment groaning in anticipation for God to come in and change this world and put it into a state of blessing rather than the consistent judgment that he's pounding on it as we live. Six, diligence. That demands that you remain loyal and committed in regards to your Christian life. To stay hot in a lukewarm period of time of history, not to fall into the lukewarm syndrome, as is very easy to do for a pastor in the Laodicean period that is represented in the Philadelphia-type church. That is one of the things he must constantly, always do what he has to do to make sure that lukewarmness does not settle in his local church. Sometimes it's like pulling an eye tooth, but you still pull it, see. Don't let it become and complicate. Don't let it complicate in regards to your own local church and your own ministry. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for those things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. 7, provide comfort and edification using this doctrine. As the Thessalonians are exhorted, both in regards to resurrection itself as well as the rapture itself. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. 8, intensify your drive to maintain NPR. Again, I can't exhort enough the importance of staying in there with Bible class. Not let these distractions get a hold of you. Now is not the time to start dropping out of class. Even more so, as you see the day drawing near, if you're losing touch in regards to, if you're losing your zeal in regards to your NPR, then you're losing your sight, your vision in regards to what time period you really live in and what this is going to mean ultimately. See, those go hand in hand, by the way. That means that your vision is clouded by your STA. That you have other priorities in life. You are establishing your own little sacred cows or whatever it might be. See, and you're going to worship them rather than worship God in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 10:25. See, and on the other end of the coin, we are to avoid the following misapplications of this doctrine. Which you have, obviously, many opportunities for that, and many have engaged in them. One, believers who are immature or spiritually unstable have used this doctrine as their excuse for indefensible activities. Two, this doctrine does not mean that we should quit our jobs. We're in the generation. I don't have to work. Now, the admonition, as we will see when we get to 2 Thessalonians, we've already seen it, to a certain degree, in expectation, 1 Thessalonians 3:6 and following, is that you work. If you don't work, you don't eat. The admonition, the rule that has been laid down for believers is that they are to support themselves. See? And not to be lazy, sponging off others and meddling in other people's affairs as people of this ilk tend to do because they got so much free time on their hand. To work, obviously, doesn't mean you can't take retirement, but obviously, even when in retirement, stays busy. Stays occupied. So that is something that we are to do and maintain as part of responsibility to society in which we live, as well as to others around us, our families, and things of this nature. Three, this doctrine does not mean that we should not plan for the future. Obviously, if God blesses you and you put money aside for retirement, savings, and things of this nature, then you know you're wise to do so. But obviously, if you can't, then you don't freak out over that either. You know, just take the doctrine and apply it to what God provides. You know, if God gives you a whole bunch of money and you put a high tech security system in your house in the midst of a society that may try to do damage, you'll probably do it. But if you can't, faith rest it. Or go buy you a little 2.5-inch snub-nose security or something like that, see? Proverbs 6:6 and following. Matter of the fact is, if somebody wants to break in your house, I don't care what you got. They'll do it. I've managed mucho property with security issues. I had the best kind of security, people carrying guns and willing to shoot and steal. People would break in and steal things. So, as a poly believer, I just prayed about it. And it's amazing how we were able to keep theft down in spite of the type of neighborhoods we might have been operating in. Proverbs 6:6 and following. In regards to planning for the future, we have an example of the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Sluggard is the lazy, slothful type of individual. The one that won't work. It's pathetic, people of this nature. My own acquaintances, you know, have IQs where they're given full scholarships. They go to MIT, any place they want to choose. And they take their lives, and they won't even get a job. And it's wasteful. And unfortunately, that's their life, and they're gone. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. They have good work ethics. Having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. It comes natural, and it should be natural, to be productive in your life. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. See. And it goes on and on in regards to living that type of lifestyle. Proverbs 24:30. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. The idiot. The village idiot. The vineyard idiot. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. The surface was covered with nettles. Staying on top of that which you're responsible for. Here, the vineyard. And the stone wall was broken down in disrepair, disarray. So that's not being a good steward to what God gives you. You do your best with what God gives you to keep things maintained. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little full of the hands of rest, and your poverty will come as a robber. You will want like an armed man. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. And you won't be able to dig yourself out of the hole. See, this idea. For it does not mean that we shouldn't incur excessive debt or fail to use financial common sense. Got to be able to pay your bills. First Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. In our society, obviously, if you want to own property, or at least you want to own a vehicle, you almost have to incur some debt. And God can put us in tests and otherwise, but otherwise, you don't go out and just go crazy. And you can't pay your bills all of a sudden because you've got too much going. You got to have your priorities. If you're young growing up, your priority is food in your mouth, your wheels, your car, in regards to your physical needs. That's something you never let your payments go on. So I was always taught that. Credit cards, they may come and get you and harass you from here to hell and high noon, but you always have a house to sleep in if you keep your house payments going. So. that type of an attitude. Well, not that you're supposed to do either, or not you're supposed to do the other. You should use common sense otherwise. And parents are to instill that in regards to their children. A good parent does. But even when they teach them right, it doesn't mean it's always going to come out that way. Five, it does not mean that we are exempt from obedience to the government or other authorities. Romans 13, 1 and following defines specifically our responsibility before God to obey our authorities, our civil authorities. And because they do evil things, doesn't give us the right to rebel against them and go in and become a lawbreaker just for the sake of the fact that what they're doing is not right. Obviously, they can't come in and tell us that we can't worship whom we want to worship. We can always appeal to a higher authority in that regard. But other aspects, we are to do our best to maintain our own integrity in regards to keeping the law in our own lives. Six, we are not to overreact to the evil of our times and spin off into the survivalist mode of existence as some are doing. And those guys keep popping out of the woodwork. You know, a big, huge superstorm comes along, and seeing they're all over the internet again. Oh, buy my book. I got 30 foods you got to have in order to survive it. Anything like, you know, all this other stuff. And you got your conspiracy theorists and all these people on TV. Well, these things are interesting. And some of them may be true. You know, we're in game for that. But we don't overreact. Now, God's going to take care of us. Seven, we are to conduct ourselves in the same decorous, sober fashion as if we did not live in the rapture generation. We are to live our life as we would live our life normally. Eight, on the other hand, we should be even more keenly aware that finances, details, etc. are even more limited in their duration for us than believers of previous generations. I mean, if we're in the rapture generation. You know, obviously for some of us who are getting up there in years, obviously the longevity is not going to be that long anyway, whether it occurs during our lifetime or not. But for younger people, younger generation, is it really all that important? You've got to have that thing right now, see, that attitude. You'd be better served to apply doctrine. Nine, we should also recognize that application of doctrines must be made quickly. We're given a certain amount of time to live at any point in time. But even more so as we are quickly approaching the day of His coming, His parousia. Our time is limited in history. Ten, another misapplication is to continue life as normal with no regard for the fact that you live in the final days of the church age. So you go. Establish, maintain that balance, utilizing it for the best drive for divine good production in your life as you can. So D, understand that there is a special curse placed upon those who remain negative to the end, as seen in Paul's statement in prayer in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Maranatha means in the Greek, Lord come. So, one, Maranatha is a prayer that means our Lord come. M-A-R-A-N-A, Lord. And come is T-H-A. Two, it is His return that revealed those who loved Him or not. Three, the love here is phileo in the Greek, P-H-I-L-E-O, which is an affection. Indicates the closest relationships that one can have for another, and is based upon who and what the object of the love is. You have a real appreciation for Jesus Christ. See. Four, the only way one can truly have this phileo love for Christ, the irony, is to apply agapao love towards Him, as Jesus taught Peter in the shepherd analogy in John 14, 15, 24, Peter, do you love me? Using Philo. And he said, well, yeah, you know I do. You know I do. And he's more frustrated. And then he finally turns it to agapao love. Says, or vice versa, however it comes out of that. But you got to do one to do the other. Is the idea. John 14, 15, and 24. So remembering Christ's own words, paraphrasing, I'll be back. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where he is in the third heaven. And that is where he is to take church age believers first before his return to earth at the second advent. There you may be also, John 14, 3. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to be lightness to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.